So in Acts chapter 8, we had started last Wednesday night, and we had seen what had taken place due to the persecution of the church. Stephen was persecuted to the death, and this just encouraged the persecutors all the more to fight against the church. And we see the church was scattered. And verse 4 says, they went everywhere preaching the word. So we see this speaks about the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In this sense, all are involved in evangelism. All are involved in preaching, as we see it as our personal duty to take that word into a lost world. And so here we see every member that was a man or a woman or a child younger in age were about spreading that gospel. If they were scattered, then they were preaching. And so that's a part that we need to seek to imitate today as well. And then the narrative highlights one, namely Philip. And we mentioned about where he went, the city of Samaria, and why that was intriguing. Because it was a place of a mixed body of people. They were intermingled, half Jew, half pagan, half God worshiper, half idol worshiper. And somehow, some way, they had found a union between those two. They had found peace between those faiths and had bridged them together. Well, Philip came to that area, a place where they had no dealings with Jews and Jews with them, and preached the gospel of Jesus. And we see the multitudes were amazed seeing the miracles which Philip did. Verse 6. Verse 7 mentions some of those. Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And so those that had various spiritual sicknesses, those that had various physical sicknesses, they were handled miraculously and taken care of. And so we see great joy was in that city. Whenever we see those that are overcome, oppressed, those that are afflicted, in whichever way that is, set free from that, it brings joy to our hearts and to our lives. And so it did for the Samaritans as well, thus validating the message that Philip brought, preaching Christ unto them, that Jesus must then be the one and only way. So that brings us up to speed to verse 9, where we left off, where we're going to see a contrast to Philip and his work. Any comments about the previous verses, though? All right. So beginning in verse 9, it says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great." So here we're introduced to another specific case of conversion. And it begins by telling us who he was. Right, a man who previously practiced sorcery. I like that. Later on you read of Elymas the sorcerer, because he was currently practicing sorcery. But here you read of Simon, and it begins to tell us about who he used to be. Because evidently by the time Luke is writing, you know, and by the time the narrative is over, he is in Christ Jesus. He is a Christian, just like Philip was a Christian. And here we see that it tells us of his past and how he claimed that he was someone great. Now, does someone great have to claim it?
No.
That's right. Did Jesus have to claim that he was someone great?
Oh, somebody claiming would be like the person that in the tabernacle that lifted his eyes and prayed to the Lord that he was glad he was not like the other people.
Okay, right. Sure. You got to toot the horn, right? Jesus didn't have to claim he was someone great. He just was someone great. He was. You have to claim it in order to make it known, or like we said, toot the horn, or because it's just not true, right? And so here Simon had to do that. And it tells us how he did that, by astonishing the people of Samaria with his sorcery. Now, we're going to see that ultimately it was just trickery. Because, again, it does not hold a candle to what Philip was doing. And if anybody would know what something real was, it would have been Simon, right? Who was very able and experienced in convincing people of something that was fake, that was real, right? So here you see something he had no answer for.
And sometimes we as humans think that we can't be tricked. Well, let me tell you, the hand is quicker than the eye.
Mm-hmm.
You get them little guys on cars and all that kind of stuff, they can move them around so quick you won't even know up from down.
That's right.
And we can be lied to. And we can think that something is truth that is false. All you got to do is raise children and you can clearly understand that concept.
Very, very true. Good point. Anybody else?
Melody. That's a word that several different people are using in referring to George Bush as a leader, that he was humble.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a very good attribute to have.
Yeah, that's right. Simon would have had to make a lot of apologies, wouldn't he? He'd have to retract a lot of things just to be a Christian, to repent of his sins, to realize that he had been deceiving the people. I found this interesting snippet about a man, and I'll just read it to you. He said, "Being a magician with a background in philosophy and a degree in psychology from Arizona State University, I was very skeptical. I had read enough of the Bible to know that Jesus claimed to be God. Either he was a liar, a lunatic, or else he had to be who he claimed to be, Lord and God. So I began to study the miracles of Christ from a magician's point of view." Right? He knew how it would be to trick someone with a sleight of hand, right? He said, "After several months of investigating the evidence concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his other miracles, I came to a place where I eliminated every possibility of the use of some form of mesmerism, hypnosis, or other means of deception. I could no longer question the claims of Jesus Christ." And so here you have Simon, who's at that particular point in his life, having assessed all these things, he realizes this is the true great power of God.
And in this political climate now, everything that we hear on the news is not true. And some good Christian people have quoted politicians that were smearing another politician to be the gospel truth, only to find out that that wasn't true. And do you know them good Christians didn't come back and repent and say, "I said this, I quoted it as being true. Now that we know it's not true, I'm gonna bag up off of that." But that's the danger that we live in when we're gonna exalt them in the place of Christ. When we preach the gospel or when we talk about the scriptures, we know that this is not false. We know this is truth. But when we get off in the midst of this political battle and be so righteous and holy, only to find out that we've been misled. So the best thing for a Christian to do is back off of that and go with spiritual things.
That's right.
Leave that to the world.
Often why we won't retract is because it's still on our side. And we've picked sides as opposed to picking truth. And so we have to make sure that we're always supporting what the truth says whether our candidate does it or not, but we have to be fair, don't we? We have to be fair. Here, Simon was willing to be fair. He was willing to see that this is something that was true, and if it's true, I'm going to have to tell everybody that I wasn't true, right? In verse 10, it says, "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God," right? He didn't tell him at that time, no, that's not so, right? Now, he knew that wasn't so, but he was content to trick because he felt he was in a world of trickers. And now he sees the truth. He sees Philip, who is truly a great man of God. And he realizes that he must make changes as well. And it says in verse 11, "And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time." And so he had evidently set up shop there. He was a household name. Everyone realized who Simon was. This is a great man. He has his powers from God, which of course wasn't true at all. But like we see magicians today, they are very good at what they do in convincing people they've done something. And I've seen the shows like you've seen the shows, and I don't know how in the world they do those things. But when it comes down to it, in the end, it's just a show. It's just a trick. Now, what Philip was doing was neither. Philip was doing miracles that actually, once they were performed, made the person upon whom they were performed better. It healed them of their disease. It took away the demon that was within the person. So that at the end, there was something produced that was wholesome and righteous. But you and I know, as we go to those magician shows, it is entertainment. There is nothing wholesome and righteous in the end that is produced. It was just merely entertainment. It was a show. It was a trick for trick's sake. And so Simon realized that's the category that he fit in. In contrast to Philip, who was doing things that defied nature, that in the end made people better. And that is because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had come into the world and he sought to make people better, namely by forgiving them of their sins. That was what was said of Jesus as he would enter into the world, as the angel told Mary, "For he will save my people from their sins." That's the best way that God makes us better. Well, how do you see that? It could just be somebody that says, "Your sins are forgiven you. I've absolved you of your sins." But we don't see that. The only way we see that that was true, that would be done, is by what Philip did. To prove these things that were seen visibly, so that it would be without a doubt, knowing what takes place invisibly, had happened in Jesus Christ. Comments about any of that? Questions?
Besides greed, as we're going to see, he had a lot of pride. Because he never, in verse 10, this man is a great power of God. He could have, like you said, easily said, no, this is just entertainment, your part. But he sort of accepted the glory that he was a great man of God. But he repented, and for sure, at least we'll see, he fell back on it again.
Right. Well, just like a smoker, you know, that commits to giving up smoking, right? I'm not going to do it ever again. Well, when the fires of testing comes, the addiction being so strong, often they fall right back into the web. And that's why you have smokers that say, "It's easy to quit. I've done it 100 times. It's because they're stuck. They're stuck. Right? Well, here is Simon, who had been addicted to living a life like this. And so when an opportunity comes his way where he thinks, "I can now do this again," then he bites. But we'll see that he has the right attitude once he is proven and tried by the Word of God. All right, we're jumping ahead of ourselves, aren't we? Back there in verse 9, 10, and 11, we get introduced to Simon, his life, the way he made his money. So it is pride, but it's also going to be the idea that this is his livelihood. I mean, everything about Simon's going to have to change completely. He's going to have to turn away from it all and completely start anew in Christ Jesus. I saw Nancy first and then Liz. I believe so. I believe so. I mean, when you think of the mountain he had to climb, it would not have been an easy one. How many of us would, if it meant for us to become a Christian, right, and to serve God faithfully, would turn away from our family, quit our job, you know, completely start over? I mean, we should be willing to do all that, right? But how many, when it boils down to it, would? Simon would. He would.
Because of the heart.
That's right, because of the heart. Sister Liz.
Two words there, previously practiced, because, of course, the practice means that it was certainly a way of life for him. But the previously reminded me of 1 Corinthians 6:11 when he was talking about the various sins. He says, but some of you were. Mm-hmm. And so that's hopefully what, if anybody who becomes a Christian, once they become a Christian, you know, that can be said of us, is previously and as you were, and get out of those sinful habits.
That's a great point, you know, because sometimes individuals think, well, we can just go ahead and baptize someone even though we know they're practicing something sinful, right? And let us learn better as it goes on. Now, here we see someone who is a sorcerer, and he would have been confronted with the truth. To repent, you have to give that up. You have to give that up. And so too to us, things that are sinful. Now, there may be things in our lives that we're unaware of, you know, that people may not, we may not even know it ourselves. But as we learn, then we give them up. But if we are aware of it, then yes, we say, I renounce that way. I no longer live. That's part of repentance. That's right. And so Simon would have had to acknowledge that and to give that up. Mm-hmm. Good point. Anybody else?
Mm-hmm. We've heard of people that were in his shoes. A guy that was a beer salesman. You know, he had a route running selling beer. Well, when he became a Christian, he turned that loose. Or a VP in VP of a company. The company said, "We want you to do this, that, and the other." And then, well, I'm a Christian. I can't do this, that, and other. Well, if you want your job, you'll do this, that, or the other. I'm a Christian. I can't do this, that, or the other. So he lost his job. But it was for the gospel's sake, so he wasn't ashamed of the position he took. But sometimes that's what it has to be, because at the end of the day, we all going to die. Then things are real serious. When I'm about ready to take my last breath, I want to be right with God. But God wants us right with Him while we are doing good. You know, so that's what I always thought about before I became a Christian. Boy, I'm out here and saying I'm doing wrong. If I could just stop right now and give God some of my youth, be a beautiful thing. So at 18, I was able to follow through on that, you know, serve God and, you know, strive to do it the rest of my life. But that's what God wants. What your spouse wants. He wants that prime time. He wants that you serve Him when you got time to serve Him versus your last breath. Well, you know, I'm going to repent. Well, that might work and that might not, but God see right through that.
That's right. Those examples of willing to lose all for Christ inspire us, and many of them are inspired by what we read in the New Testament of those that had done it before us. Simon would have fallen into that. And there in verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done." All right, so here we see conversions of the Samaritans, including Simon as well. Now, in verse 5, it says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, right? So now we begin to learn more what it means to preach Christ in verse 12 and 13. Preaching Christ involves preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, right? And the name of Jesus Christ, and baptism at least, right? It's all there. He preached Christ to them. This is what took place in verse 12. So, what does it mean to preach the things concerning the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Right. In the most general sense, it is His reign and His rule, right? Now, what does He specifically rule over?
His body.
That's right, His body, the church. So, to preach the things concerning the kingdom of God is to preach the things about the church, right? The Church of Christ. So, you have folks today that will run around saying, we need to preach Christ and not the church. And Philip would say, that's absurd. You can't do that. In fact, if you preach Christ, as Philip preached Christ, you can't help but preaching about the Church of Christ. To define it, to describe it, to show what it is that the Lord made so that we might worship Him in spirit and truth. He preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to preach the name of Jesus Christ?
How to be a part of Jesus.
Right, so it's not just J-E-S-U-S, right? Not His literal name, right? But to be in the Lord, right? The things that are part of Him. Under His authority, right? Open up in the name of the law, right? The authority of the law. So now it's preaching about the authority of Christ. Abiding by His will. The will of Christ. And so Philip preached these things. And it said men and women were baptized. So again, someone says, oh, I like how you preach Christ, but I don't care much about this baptism bit. They don't know what they're talking about. Philip preached Christ, and individuals were baptized. Therefore, that means that in part of preaching Christ is preaching how you get into Christ, which is through baptism, the portal of baptism. Baptism for the forgiveness of sins. It's water baptism that's being talked about here. Now I see a few hands. I'm going to pause here and just say this real quickly. This is something that Jesus said way before Philip, right? Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16 and verse 16. And you'll notice verse 13 parallels that. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, continued with Philip, he believed and was baptized, and therefore he was saved all the same. So what Philip is doing is what Jesus Christ said that the early disciples, the apostles, would go out into all the world and preach. That he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Okay, I saw Miss Nancy first and then Brother Ross next.
But it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The saved is the church.
That's right.
The saved is the church.
That's right. Yes, absolutely right. Very good. So it all connects.
It would be just the same that you say you got friends, or I say I got friends in the world, close friends. Sometimes we even say we got best friends of the world. Well, obviously our best friends should be Christians, but yet those people that's close to us, sometimes they don't know that we are Christian. If that be the case, something is not right. This is just like Philip preaching the gospel, or he preaching Christ, and being the church and baptism, all that just dominoes that falls right with that. And the same thing about us, if we are Christians, then if we come in close contact with people of the world, we can't but help let them know who we belong to.
That's right.
Where we stand. But sometimes Christians are not letting the light shine, are bashful, and buddy buddies. Mm-hmm. You know? And that buddy don't even know I'm a Christian. That is just like this. If Philip was preaching Christ, he had to preach about the church. He had to preach about baptism. And if we are Christians, if we got close friends and associates, hey, that's something that should not be able to be hid.
That's right.
They should be able to pick you off. So, well, I've been around you long enough, Steve. I know you're a man of God.
Yeah.
And certainly, indirectly, even in our work, even if we don't even have close contact with them, still they can tell something is different about you.
That and to add on to that, there's some Christians, sadly, that are ashamed of the designation of being a church of Christ.
Right.
They're ashamed of that. And so that some have even advocated to try and change the designation. Part of it is because they don't want to talk about the things concerning the kingdom of God with their friends and neighbors. They'd rather be able to, whatever designation they give, everyone says, oh, that's great, that's nice. Mm-hmm. You know, in a sense, and take this in the right way, we should almost wear that as a badge of honor. Because it can become a segue into then talking about, oh, you've heard something bad about the Church of Christ?
Yeah.
Well, let's talk about that. What is it that you've heard? And so it begins to be a segue into learning the truth. One of the designations of the early apostles was they were of the way. Well, that's a very exclusive designation. And that would have certainly lead people to say, well, you think you're the way. Well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about that.
Right. And another point off of that is, even if they heard things bad about the Church of Christ, in associating you with that, and then if they have to say, but I can't say nothing bad about Steve.
Right.
Isn't that speaking volumes about the cross of Christ? If they got that prejudiced view against the church, because y'all say y'all are the only ones saved anyway, you know, like they do. But if they turn around out of the same breath, if somebody had to call them on the carpet about Steve and say, no, I can't say not one bad thing about him. Boy, if that's not a witness.
That's powerful.
For serving God, and then that shows them their hypocrisy. If you think that person is that all right, well, it's a God he's serving. It's a Jesus that he's bowing down to. Him. How can you speak bad about his church if that's the way his members operate?
That's right. Good point. Anybody else? Mother. And we also see then the emphasis on preaching, right? That in the way in which the kingdom grows is not just by osmosis. It's not like, you know, fungus or mold that just will grow by itself on a surface. It's active members teaching these things.
Yeah. And we got to say the emphasis got to be on preaching the whole truth of the gospel.
That's right.
Because Paul says, I didn't come to baptize, I came to preach Christ, because preaching Christ will take care of the baptism. If a person want to obey Christ, you know, he said, I didn't come, some preachers, even in the church, got their quota
They want to be able to say, I baptize 100, I baptize 1,000, boy, don't I look really good. Now, I preach the gospel, and if some obey that, then Christ is glorified.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah. I thought of something when you said people preaching the word, or maybe you said Christians preaching the word. There in verse 4, it talks about those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, we need to remember that. I mean, we might not be an official preacher.
That's right.
But as Christians, we have an obligation to preach.
To fulfill the Great Commission. That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. Dude, and that word preach in its very basic sense means to proclaim, you know, to just proclaiming that good news, the truth. Euangeleo is the Greek word there. Anybody else? Okay. So we see that Philip preached these things, and we see Samaritans believed and were baptized. Verse 13, that Simon himself also believed and was baptized. Now, I'm going to emphasize that. Simon himself also believed and was baptized. So with that word also, which is the Greek word kai, it just means that in the same way, in the same sense, as the Samaritans believed and were baptized, so too did Simon. That means that if the Samaritans were saved, so too was Simon. Right? If Simon wasn't saved, then neither were the Samaritans. Because the Holy Spirit equated the same faith and the same baptism to both. Okay? Now, why would I emphasize that?
Because it's some that teach that Simon really wasn't saved. And that's what's going to come out.
That's right. Now, why would they say that? Why would they want to say that about Simon?
Because he went back and did what he previously had done. He wanted to give the apostles money for that gift, and Peter told him the good and the bad fix right now.
Your money perish with you.
Yeah, you're gonna go and be lost. You're going to hell for this.
Right.
Change. And he had the right kind of spirit that we all have to, you know. Instead of saying, "No, it ain't me. You got me again. You don't know my heart." No, he said, "Okay. I'm wrong."
All right.
Okay. You a man of God, you pray for me with me that God will help me to get my life straight now. And that's the right approach. It's the humble approach, but certainly some teach that Simon wouldn't really convert.
Right. So if Simon really was converted, right? And then he's told your money perish with you because he sinned again. Mm-hmm. What would that mean about a very popular false doctrine? Yes. What would that mean?
It means it's not right.
It's not true.
And
it can't be true.
Saying that he wasn't really saved supports their doctrine.
That's right. So to get around that, those that advocate the doctrine that once you're saved, you're always saved, we must then say, well, then maybe Simon was never really genuinely saved to begin with. You see? And that's how they get around that. And that's why it's important then to emphasize verse 13, Simon himself also believed. Because there we see God connects the faith of Simon to the exact same faith as the Samaritans. So if we're going to say that Simon wasn't saved to begin with, then neither were all the Samaritans. It was all just a fake. It was all just a show. And who in their right mind is going to believe that? That's just not the case. This was a great example of success of the gospel and true, genuine individuals being converted to Christ Jesus.
And it's put to shame the notion in the world we live in, and it's been this way. If you got enough money, you can do whatever you want to and still be saved. That put to bed that thought, because Peter said, your money perish with you. And it's some reason, if you donating enough money, whatever you do, is all right with the preacher, because you're getting paid.
That's right. That's right. I read just last week a quote from one of the head Baptists at their theological seminary, Bob Wilkin,
And he had said that the moment a Christian is saved, they can never, ever be lost. Even if he turns away 1 minute later, he can never be lost. So this goes to show how badly this doctrine has influenced people and swayed so many minds. A lot of it goes back to Calvinism, and before him, Augustine, this idea of faith and the depravity of man and how God then must work to save man simply apart from his own self. And yet, the Bible always reiterates that we have a role to play in our faith, in our obedience, in our repentance, and then remaining faithful unto death. This, God has said this is a part of our process of choosing Him and serving Him. And He will not take that away from us. And so in our free will, if we choose to stop serving Him or to sin against Him, then the same words would be said to us that was said of Simon. But it didn't mean that we were not genuinely converted to begin with. Because if we do what the Bible says to do, to be saved, then guess what? We are saved. If we did it from the heart, if we followed the Word of God, then we would be saved just the way He said it would be. And to erode that fact is to erode our faith and trust in the very Word of God itself. That this, what this verse says here, and what this verse says here, and what this verse says here, is not true or may not be true. See? Sister Nancy, did you have your hand up? Okay, I'm sorry. I thought I saw a hand. Oh, Liz, sorry.
Well, verse 22, when he told him to repent of his wickedness, if he had not been saved, then, you know, there would have been no need to say, yes, he would have needed to have repented, but this is a different context, so, you know, he would have had no need to have said that at that particular time.
And just highlight this example in your scripture, because this is one of the best examples to go to when you're in a discussion with someone that believes in once saved, always saved. Because it's just so very clear that Simon was saved and then he was lost again. Well, let's go on further then, shall we? Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here we see the apostles, they were at Jerusalem. We read that earlier in Acts chapter 8, in verse 1, that the church was scattered except the apostles. So the apostles there at Jerusalem, they heard that those in Samaria had received the word of God. Right? They weren't against that effort. They were for that. And so Peter and John are sent that way. And how humbling that must have been for John, who just a few years prior had asked the Lord, should we go ahead and call down fire from heaven to devour those that would not hear your word? And then to see so many that had. He truly must have been able to know and experience in that moment that God's way is the best way. And to see, as we mentioned on Wednesday, that oftentimes it takes time, if not years and years, for the seed to produce the harvest. So Peter and John go to them. Now, why did they go to them? What was their particular role for the Samaritans?
Special miraculous gifts to them.
That's right.
The word they preached.
Okay. Well, now, shouldn't they have received that when they were baptized?
They did. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, that's right, which is salvation, right? But shouldn't they have received spiritual gifts when they're baptized? Right? Because that's what some to say today, right? You know, when you're baptized, you come out of the water, you speak in tongues, you know, you have some spiritual gifts. And
only the apostles could do that.
All right.
And if Philip could have done it, he would have done it. He couldn't do it. He was not an apostle. Romans 1:11 shows that Paul wanted to go to Rome to impart the special gifts. They did not have the word written like we do. They needed prophets. They needed teachers.
Okay, now you've gone a few steps ahead for what we want to go right. Good job, though. Good job. So here's what you see is that verse 16 tell us that as yet the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what does that tell us about being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Is it spiritual baptism? Is that what saves? No. It was water baptism, right? They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It couldn't be spirit baptism, otherwise they'd already have the Holy Spirit, right? But He had not fallen upon any of them yet. Therefore, we can conclude the baptism of the Great Commission, the baptism for salvation, was water baptism. Because that's something that anyone can do at any moment, at any place, at any time, if they're wanting to be saved from their sins, right? For them to receive the Holy Spirit in this sense, to receive spiritual gifts, it would require an apostle from Jerusalem to journey some 20, 30 miles to Samaria so that he might lay his hands upon them, because that was the only way in which the spiritual gifts were passed in that day. Now, Philip could work miracles. Philip worked a lot of miracles. But there is a miracle that Philip couldn't work, and that is the miracle of passing on spiritual gifts. Nobody could work that miracle except the apostles. And that's why they were required to make that 20, 30 mile trip to go down there, so that they might lay hands on them, because the Spirit had not fallen upon any of them yet.
There are, I'm going to say, two different types of spiritual gifts. The kinds that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians, I think, 13. And the kinds that are mentioned in Romans 12. The kinds of gifts that are mentioned in 13 would have been the ones that would have been displayed back in Bible times. The ones in Romans 12 don't require the same type of, I'm going to use the word magic, but I know that that's not the correct word. Right. But, you know, showy.
You are correct, Betty. The best way to describe it is miraculous spiritual gifts and non-miraculous spiritual gifts. The miraculous spiritual gifts, which is what we're talking about here in Acts chapter 8, could only be passed on by the hands of the apostle. Non-spiritual gifts, or non-miraculous, I should say, spiritual gifts, are those things that we need to develop all in ourselves with the help of the Lord and His Word. And those are things that we can do. Brother Ross.
Well, here, what we're talking about now with Philip not being able to transfer the miraculous gifts, if that wasn't the case, then you wouldn't have the need for the apostles to come. If Simon could do the job, the apostles wouldn't even come. But yet and still, we have people today that says, I'm an apostle. I can do those miracles. Let me lay my hand on you. Well, Revelation said that the church, one of the churches, tried those that said they were apostles and found them liars. So when a man says he can do the miraculous gifts today, or he an apostle like the 12 chosen was, you can write it down that he's not being truthful, that he is not telling the truth, that he is lying, because he can't do what they could do back in that day.
He couldn't even do what Philip could do.
No. But they trick them. Yeah. Back to the tricks. Yeah. Back to Simon. They trick a lot of people, and they get a lot of people to give up money that they don't have. But if they truly have these miracles, then they could go to medical center. Turn it out.
That's right. Thank you, everybody, for your good comments this morning. We're out of time, so we're going to stop our class there and pick up on Wednesday, Lord willing. Yeah.